All right, will you turn with me one more time to the book of Deuteronomy? We're actually starting chapter 32. We have to read a little bit of lead up. Chapter 32, verse 48. And then we'll come to the last chapter. Last time we were together, we talked about all of Moses' final blessings on Israel, which is sort of sandwiched in between Moses' death narrative. So, chapter 32, starting in verse 48. That very day, the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go up this mountain of the Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel for a possession, and die on the mountain which you go up, and be gathered to your people as Aaron, your brother, died on Mount Hor, and was gathered to his people. Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel, at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, and because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel. For you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land that I am giving to the people of Israel." Now we're going to chapter 34, to the end. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, and the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. And for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a glorious book this is. The whole book, but this book in particular, Lord, as we've seen your goodness and your grace and your law and your drawing close to your people. And so thank you for Deuteronomy. Thank you for your help that you've given us all through it. Lord, now we ask for your help one last time in this book. We ask for your help, oh Lord, help me clearly and correctly draw lines from Moses to the glories to come, oh Lord. Comfort us by this text. Assure us by this text, O Lord, and more than all this, we pray, help us see Jesus in this text. May he rise more precious in our hearts and in our esteem at the end of this text that he quoted so much, Deuteronomy, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every once in a while, it's all over the news that a famous person has died. Like last year brought the deaths of, I went through the list and saw the ones you might know, it brought the loss of Matthew Perry, Henry Kissinger, Tina Turner, Bob Barker, and a host of other celebrities. And it's always a sad thing to go on the news and find out that some of your favorite childhood singers, stars, are gone. And I think sometimes it makes us reflect on our own mortality. We think, oh, those were people that I knew, and they're gone. But I think at the end of the day, the death of famous figures doesn't really impact our day-to-day lives all that much. But tonight we're talking about the enormous impact that the death of Moses still has on our lives. Because the Lord invested Moses' death with such a profound depth of meaning. So tonight, let's take up the death of Moses in two parts. First, let's look at the significance of Moses' death. And then second, we'll look at the significance of Moses' epitaph. And I'll play what an epitaph is. So we'll talk about those two things tonight. The significance of Moses' death and the significance of Moses' epitaph. But before we get into those main points, here's just a little side point. I just want to get one thing out of the way. I think a lot of people are bothered when they read chapter 34 because a big question sort of assaults you right off the bat. The question of, well, Pastor Ross, or you've been saying Deuteronomy is written by Moses. So how did Moses write about his own death? That's a trick, isn't it? Write about your own death, or even harder. How did he write words like in verse 10, retroactive words like, and there has not arisen a prophet since? Say, whoa. Well, I'm still confident Moses wrote Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 31:24, it said, when Moses had finished writing the words of this law in a book to the very end, says that. And so we know Moses wrote this book. So what's the explanation here? How did Moses write about his own death? Well, I think it's pretty easy, actually. I think so. There's really two big opinions. Well, there's lots of opinions, but two credible opinions. There's some say Moses could have written about his death prophetically. It's very possible. I mean, Isaiah writes about an entire captivity before the captivity even happened. Others say the Spirit could have inspired a man like Joshua or Eleazar or Samuel to write the postscript. Just write the last couple verses at the end. And either way, I don't see how that would take away from Moses' claim to authorship. I don't think it's a threat to the integrity of our scriptures at all if another man under the inspiration of the Spirit wrote the last few verses about his death. So either way, no threat to the integrity of our scriptures whatsoever. In case you were wondering that, maybe you weren't wondering that, but a lot of people do. So anyway, now that we've dealt with maybe the elephant, maybe the small elephant in the room, let's go on to our first point. Let's talk about the significance of Moses' death. So the story is pretty simple. You know the story. We just read it. Right after Deuteronomy is finished, right after it's been read, Israel's just used it to renew covenant with God. That day, God calls Moses up on a mountain to die. And then after God shows Moses the entirety of the promised land, he gives him a tour, probably a supernaturally assisted tour, because from the top of that mountain, you can't actually see everything. He took him to himself. And then God himself buried his body in a place that no one knows to this day. That's the story, simple story. But what we need to talk about tonight is we need to talk about the significance of the story. Because even though the deeper significance is hinted at here, you're probably getting some echoes already. As a Christian, it's more fully developed in the rest of Scripture, so let's develop it. Let's talk about the significance of Moses' death. So what is the significance of Moses' death? Well, on the surface level, this is just a moment of enormous importance for Israel's history. Moses is probably, although the greatest figure of all the Old Covenant is John the Baptist, but Moses is probably the largest figure of the Old Covenant. Through him, God reveals himself as Yahweh. He says, what name should I tell them you have? Yahweh. Through him, God delivers his people. Through him, God sustains his people, keeps them alive. Through him, God gives them a law, constitutes them as a nation. He's Mr. Old Covenant. But now he's dead. His death marks the end of the Pentateuch, the beginning of an entire new era for God's people. That's the surface significance of Moses' death. It is of great earthly significance. Going a little deeper, though, I think we also have to look, if we want to figure out the deep significance of his death, we have to look at what the text is emphasizing. Always a key. What is the text emphasizing? What is the Holy Spirit drawing our attention to about Moses' death? And I think it emphasizes one thing above other things. It emphasizes God's grace. As you see the failure of Moses, and at the same time, you also see God's great kindness to Moses. So going a little deeper, something you need to remember is as great as Moses was, he had a moment of profound failure. That's why we read Deuteronomy 32, the first section, because that's what's emphasized there. A moment of profound failure. In Numbers 20, that's the moment of profound failure. In Numbers 20, the people are complaining against God. God, there's no water. Have you brought us out in the desert to die? So God told Moses, take your staff. And he said, very importantly, tell the rock, with words, tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. Instead, in verse 11, it says, Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. It's at that moment that he knows. God told Moses, you won't enter the promised land because of unbelief. You didn't do what I told you to do, and you didn't believe I was going to do like I said I was going to do. And because he didn't uphold the Lord as holy in that moment. So this is almost word for word what we read in Deuteronomy 32, the reason why he won't be in the promised land. Now, this event must have been very heavy for Moses. I mean, you can imagine, this would be devastating to Moses. He would carry this with him the rest of the way through the wilderness to his death. It's so weighty for Moses. This is one of the most repeated ideas in Deuteronomy. This winds its way through Deuteronomy. Moses writes about how he wouldn't be allowed in the promised land. Deuteronomy 1, Deuteronomy 3, Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 32, Deuteronomy 34. He writes about it over and over again. What I'm getting at here is the simple fact that Israel's champion failed. Mr. Old Covenant failed. He wouldn't be allowed in the promised land because of his unbelief. And that's a really big deal. It's super emphasized in the Bible. But then, what I want you to notice, that's what 32 more emphasizes, why he's not allowed in. I want you to notice how chapter 34 goes on to emphasize God's grace to Moses. After all the blessing, it looks like there's some blessing left for Moses. Look at chapter 34 and verse 5. Notice Moses is still called the servant of the Lord. That's an honorific, if I've ever heard one. The Lord still claims him. Okay, you're not allowed in because of unbelief, but you're my servant. Still my servant. Verse 1, the Lord is still personally with him. God's with him on the mountain. Don't miss that. And then God gives him a personal tour of the promise. What's interesting, Moses actually, back in Deuteronomy 3, he records how he pled with God, how he begged God. He said in Deuteronomy 3, please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. And though God said no to the first half of the prayer, he won't let him go over. He did say yes to the second half. He did let him in to go see it. And then in verse 7, God takes him home to himself while he's still full of strength. He gets to just enter into God's presence. Then back in chapter 32, God says, you'll be gathered to your people, just like your brother was, just like Aaron who went before. You'll be gathered to your people. And then in verse 6, in a move of great intimacy, the Lord buries Moses himself, which is very significant because in those days, that's a job that's usually reserved only for family. The family takes the body and buries the family. And so, absolutely, there is a stunning failure that's highlighted here about Moses. There's also so much grace. So much grace, so much kindness, so much tenderness, so much. God still owns him. God still takes him. And so there's a lot we can take from this. Moses' death is kind of a template for so much of the Christian hope. Because first of all, I think it's a template for us in lots of ways. I'll give you three. First of all, get this. Even though Moses is a great servant, even though he's the giver of the law, all the law comes through Moses, as Paul will write later write. He still couldn't make it into the promised land on his own. The people still needed Joshua to lead them in. They still need another to conquer. I think this is intentional. I think it's very instructive for us. We need to know that the law can't bring us into God's promises. Only faith in Jesus can. That's just the first way. That's the smallest way it's instructional for us. Our second lesson we get from his death, I think, comes even clearer. Even though Moses failed as a servant, God still had such great tenderness for him. And that ministered to me this week. We've seen how Moses blew it in his unbelief. But God still owned him and took him to himself. Boy, this is the hope I cling to as a deeply flawed servant of the Lord. I remember one Saturday night, Hannah and I were watching a biography about Mr. Rogers. See, what a thrilling Saturday night. And in it, they had Mr. Rogers tell the story, Mrs. Rogers tell the story from his deathbed, when he turned to his wife after all the good he'd done in his life, and he asked her, "Joni, do you think I'm one of the sheep?" And his wife told him, "If anyone's a sheep, you are. If you're not a sheep, we're in trouble." And we cried so hard at this. And looking back on that, I think a better answer would have been for him, "Well, Fred, you are a deeply flawed servant, but you just need to lean on his grace." No matter how nice of a servant, no matter how much good we do in this life, we're all just deeply flawed servants. And what's our only hope? Just look at how much grace is there for Moses at the end. Deeply flawed. You look at that and you look at how much grace is there for you. That's a beautiful lesson from Moses' death, that the law won't take you in. The promise takes you in, that no matter how deeply flawed of a servant you are, he'll take you to himself in tenderness, leaning on Christ. And then one more lesson we see from his death before we get to his epitaph. There's a lot to be said for the fact that Moses still hasn't entered the promised land yet. Like today, he still hasn't entered the promised land yet. He's only ever gotten to see it from afar. This is actually the case. This is a template. This is the case for every saint who's ever died up till now. Until the resurrection, until the arrival of New Jerusalem in a new heavens and in a new earth, we're all in the place of Hebrews 11, where it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised." We've received some of the things promised, not all the things promised, "having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that we're strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland." It's true. Whoever of us dies in Christ before his return will die without ever having entered fully into the promise. There's still things that all our loved ones in glory are still waiting for, still yearning for, still pleading for, even from under the altar, the martyrs. It's true. But that doesn't mean we don't get to see it from afar. Moses got to see it from afar. He got his divine binoculars out to see the land from afar. But in the scriptures, we get to see far more of the promise than Moses ever got to see. He saw land. It's true. But by faith, we see that we've gotten to see as a race. We've gotten to see that God took on flesh and blood to be with his people. By faith, we've seen the exact way. Moses didn't know exactly how, but we know exactly how the Son of God overcame sin and death through his death and then resurrection. By faith, we've heard his words. He's gone to prepare a place for us. You'll have a place that's reserved for you. We've seen that he has a resurrection body. We'll have a body like unto his glorious resurrection body. By faith, we've grasped a more expansive vision of the kingdom, an eternal, worldwide reign of life and peace with him forever. So yeah, Moses' death has such great significance for our deaths. You can look at this death, this moment, you can connect some dots. You can look at Moses' death for reassurance that though flawed, Jesus will own you and have tenderness for you. That though you've only ever seen the promise far off, it's closer now than ever, and we're going to receive it at the same time as Moses. Same day. Hebrews 11:39 says, "All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." We'll receive it all together. That's the significance of Moses' death for us. And that brings us to our second point. One more point for tonight. Let's look at the significance of Moses' epitaph. Now, I want to start this point by telling you what an epitaph is, because honestly, I wasn't 100% sure when I started writing this. An epitaph is a phrase that it's just a phrase written in memory of a person that's died. You could have it on a tombstone. You could have it in a newspaper. You could have it. So what we have here at the end of Deuteronomy 34, we have an epitaph that summarizes what God would have us remember about Moses. What's God's takeaway about Moses? about who he was, about what he was about, and what was important about him. And there could have been a lot of amazing things that the Holy Spirit could have highlighted for us about this man. He could have highlighted his amazing birth, drawn out of the water. Are you kidding me? He could have highlighted his education in Egypt, received the best education in the world. He could have highlighted for us his identification with his people. He chose rather to suffer alongside the people of God, persecuted with the people of God, rather than the fleeting pleasures of sin. He could have highlighted his meekness. He said he's the meekest man that the world had ever known. He could have highlighted his intercession, that his prayers worked. It saved the people after their great idolatry. He could have highlighted so much about Moses, so much about his ministry, but God chose to highlight two things in particular in this epitaph. They're the close intimacy that Moses had with God and his great miracles. So you look at this epitaph here. It's in verses 10, 11, and 12. It says, sort of a wrap-up on the career of this man. There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power, all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. So, our passage highlights Moses' intimacy with God. Wouldn't you like that to be the thing known about you? The epitaph on your, the divine epitaph that's said about you is that you were so close. Enoch, so jealous of Enoch, holy jealousy, I hope, I trust, walked with God and was no more. What better thing could be said of you? This intimacy with God highlights his intimacy with God. It says, there has never been a prophet since that the Lord knew face to face. And you think back at the prophets, you go back to the scriptures. Lots of prophets had dreams. Lots of prophets heard God speak audibly. Lots of prophets are guided by God. Exodus 33 says Moses had something special. Exodus 33 says the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now that is incredible. I mean, of all the miracles in the Bible, this is, for me, one of them. We know Moses didn't literally see all of God. No sinner can see all of God and live in our sinful state, but still. Wow. Moses was so close to God, so intimate with God, spoke with God, so that's the first thing highlighted about him. Really, one of the best things you can say about Moses is he was close to God. The other thing the Spirit highlights for us is his great miracles, signs, wonders. Verse 11 mentions, we think it's mentioning the great miracles of judgment against God's enemies. Things like a whole river turned to blood, the assault of animals and weather on a nation, a sun completely darkened by the sky, angel of the Lord killing all the firstborn, a sea collapsing on the greatest army of the world. Great wonders, great signs, judgment on all the other foreign gods. Then verse 12 mentions, we think, great miracles of mercy. You think, what kind of miracles? Well, how about food and water provided for hundreds of thousands of people in a desert every day for 40 years? That's quite a miracle. Or men healed of poison by looking up at a bronze serpent. Or people that criticize him or stand in the way of God's ministry being swallowed up in the ground or having leprosy sprout on their skin. Or the point is that Moses is exceptional. He's exceptional because of how God channeled his power through him. It's still God who's exceptional, but he used this man. John the Baptist, again, John the Baptist is greater by Jesus' metric. But Deuteronomy makes it clear that no prophet in the Old Covenant was as intimate with God or as mighty as Moses. Now, the point of all this for us, we hear this epitaph, how great Moses was. The point of all this for us is that Moses only serves to whet our appetites for the coming of someone far greater. Because as you know, Moses, he's the biggest prophet of the Old Covenant. But through him, God prophesied not just lots more prophets in general, but the prophet. Deuteronomy 18, he says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen. There would come a prophet who would be like Moses, but Moses is saying, that's the one you've got to listen to. that one that's coming. A prophet that would be like a lot more intimate with God, would perform way better miracles. A prophet who would bring in a new covenant in his blood. Of course, by now you obviously know that prophet is, without a doubt, Jesus Christ. Jesus, who's far more intimate with God, being the eternal Son of God, of one substance with the Father. Hebrews 3 picks this up. It's talking about, Hebrews is talking about, Jesus is better. Hebrews 3 says, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, which is to say, he's the kind of servant that gets to enter in and talk to the master behind the scenes. He's a great servant. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, Hebrews 3 says. Jesus also does far greater miracles. I mean, not only did he create everything, but in terms of judgment, he judged all the other gods of this earth on the cross. He defeated all sin, all death, all demonic power at the cross. In terms of mercy, you think of the sustaining miracles in the wilderness. He is the bread of life that came down from heaven, that anybody who eats of him by faith will live not just 40, forever. There are just so many ways that Jesus is better than Moses. So many ways that Moses would say, yes, he is much better than me. As remarkable as Moses' birth was, Jesus's was far better. Of a virgin? As close as Moses identified with his people, went with them into exile, Jesus identified with us in his baptism, in his life of misery, and in his death on behalf of our sin. As effective as Moses' intercession was for his people in the desert, Jesus' intercession is infinite and eternal and fully effective for all your sins forever. As great as Moses' exodus was, his deliverance from God's people's enemies, Jesus' deliverance is from all of our enemies forever. As penetrating as Moses' law was, well, it was Jesus' law anyway, but Jesus took it, Sermon on the Mount, he explained it even deeper, even clearer, set the record straight about Moses' law. Every earthly success of Moses was completely eclipsed by the greatest prophet of Yahweh. And then, whereas Moses, just to capital off, here's the cherry on top, whereas Moses died and was buried by God, and he never got up, Jesus died and was raised by God. He's a prophet who lives forever, for our sake. I have to think, thinking about it this week, how Moses must have rejoiced on that day when he was privileged, finally, to meet Jesus on another mountain. When Moses got to meet Christ on the mountain of transfiguration, when he's finally able to see God's glory, like he'd asked all those centuries before, he's seeing Christ's glory on the mountain, when he's finally able to talk to this prophet whom he had personally predicted, who would accomplish an exodus that Moses still needed, an exodus from death and hell. Well, all this to say, in closing, Moses' death has so much significance for you because it's really a comforting template for your own death. On the one hand, Moses' death, it's really the death that we're all hoping for ourselves. It's the death that I'm confident, I'm looking forward to with confident expectation. We're hoping in Christ that though we are failed servants, that in the end he'll draw close to us, show us by faith all of the promises that are to come. Then he'll gather us to himself and to his people as we await the last day together. The full fulfillment of all his promises together. In a lot of ways, Moses' death is a lot like your death will be, brothers and sisters. That's our hope. That's the promise. And on the other hand, Moses' epitaph points to the only reason that you can have this hope. Because Moses' greatness, and Moses is pretty great, Moses' greatness points you to Jesus' greatness. To the prophet who brought you into an even more intimate relationship with God than Moses even knew. You will see him face to face, Revelation 22:4 says. And to the deliverer who performed the greatest miracles possible to bring us safely into His kingdom. So it's in these ways that our faith can trace the dotted lines that the Spirit has drawn for us between Moses all the way to Jesus and beyond, from Moses' death to our death. And it's in this that we take comfort. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would You please feed our faith tonight, O Lord, that we by faith may see so much more of the promise that's to come. Would You show us, Lord? I only wish I could have showed Your people more the promises You have in store for us, the things that eye has not seen or ear has not heard, things which You've prepared for those that love You. Lord, and prepare us for that great day, the day when we'll be gathered to Your people, be gathered to You, O Lord. Comfort us, Your weak and failing servants, O Lord, with this assurance of Your grace and this assurance of Christ's greatness. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.